The coming of the Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? His person. What does he do? His work. The baptism, encounters with the Spirit. Some of my and Melita's testimonies of our encounters with the Holy Spirit. Then last week, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, Dave, I don't know if you knew, but anyway, my topic this morning is speaking in tongues. So I can leave out half of it because Dave's already preached it. But last week when we looked at the topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we looked at examples in the scripture of the Holy Spirit coming and filling people and people being baptized, you would have noted that on a number of occasions it says that they prophesied and or spoke in tongues. When I later last week tried to share an overview of the Holy Spirit, what it is, why is it, why should we seek it, who is it for, when should we be baptized, and how does that happen? Again, I mentioned then that one of the common manifestations or signs of the filling of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. What is the biblical foundation for this? Mark closes his gospel by saying that one of the signs that will accompany those who believe in Jesus will be that they will speak in new tongues. Mark 16, verse 17. When the Holy Spirit came on the 120 on the day of Pentecost, it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 2, verse 4. The circumcised believers who accompanied Peter to Cornelius' house in Acts 10 were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know this had happened? It says in verse 46 of Acts 10, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then with that curious incident in Ephesus that I spent some time looking at in Acts 19, I spent some time looking at it last week. It says in verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on the disciples, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Although tongues is not specifically mentioned on other occasions when people were baptized in the Spirit, it is quite possible, indeed given this pattern probable, that they spoke in tongues also. So to take one example, Acts 8, when Philip went to Samaria and preached and people believed, and then it said, remember, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had believed, they sent down Peter and John to lay hands on them so that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And although tongues is not specifically mentioned there, when Simon the sorcerer, the guy who had been deceiving them, saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the apostles laying on of hands, he offered them money so that he could also have the ability to lay hands on people and for those same things to happen. So, in other words, something visible and audible happened. So although tongues, prophecy, etc. are not mentioned, it's highly probable that that's what happened there, because what else would Simon have seen? He saw something. There was a visible and audible evidence of the Holy Spirit filling those new believers. So, again, tongues is probable. Similarly, when Scripture says that Ananias laid hands on Saul, later called Paul, to receive the Holy Spirit, in Acts 9, verse 17, it doesn't mention tongues then, but we know that Paul later testified to speaking in tongues. And it's quite probable that it happened on that occasion. This testimony of Paul's, that he spoke in tongues, comes in the middle of the Bible's most extensive teaching on tongues in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where tongue or tongues occurs no fewer than 22 times. So there's the biblical references to speaking in tongues. Quite plain, you might say. But scarcely anything connected with the Holy Spirit has occasioned more controversy and confusion in the past 125 years, since the Pentecostal revival began in 1901, between Christians of different persuasions than this matter of speaking in tongues. Also, because the Bible's most extensive teaching about speaking in tongues is set in a context, the one I've just referenced, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul has to correct the Corinthians' overemphasis on and disorderly use of the gift, many people, interpreting that passage very superficially and without due regard to the context, have tended to downplay distrust, or even dismiss this gift. And that is both sad and self-defeating, because actually it is a gift of great beauty and power. And furthermore, as I will argue this morning, one available to all Christians. So I want to bring clarity to the subject of speaking in tongues. And as always, the aim is not so much, is not just understanding, but that by understanding more, we will be more willing and able to receive. And so I want to teach on speaking in tongues by asking and answering those same five questions that I used to describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit last week. Question number one is the what question. What is speaking in tongues? And there'll be an A, B, and C here in answering the what question. Firstly, speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 and 30. Like all other spiritual gifts, it is a manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, or a work of the Spirit, verse 11. A God-given supernatural ability to do something we couldn't otherwise do in order to get a particular job done. That's what all the spiritual gifts are, as we'll see next week. A God-given supernatural ability to do something we couldn't otherwise do, or to know something we couldn't otherwise know, in order to get a particular job done. In particular, tongues is a Spirit-inspired or Spirit-enabled speech. Acts 2 verse 4, which I've already quoted, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's a spiritual gift, 1b, but it's also a heavenly or earthly language. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, there's two possible ways to understand what he means there. By the tongues of men, he's just spent a whole chapter, chapter 12, talking about the gifts. By tongues of men, he may mean the gifts of teaching and prophesying and all those other gifts. And by the tongues of angels, he may mean the gift of speaking in tongues. There's certainly none of those other gifts, all of which are communicated in your mother tongue, there's none of those other gifts which could, he could have used the phrase, the tongues of angels. But he might also have meant, when he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, he may also have meant that some of the gifts, of some of the tongues that we may receive are actual human languages, tongues of men, and some of them are angelic languages, tongues of angels. And there are a number of reasons, both in the Bible and in church history, where we know that tongues can be an actual human language and not just angelic language. So think about the day of Pentecost. Okay? What happened there? 120 believers, Holy Spirit comes, they all began to speak in other tongues or new tongues, languages that they didn't know, that they shouldn't have been able to speak in. And there's a crowd there of Jewish people gathered for the Feast of Pentecost from all the parts of the diaspora, wherever the Jews had been scattered. And they all had their own mother of tongues from the different parts of the empire. No doubt they spoke Hebrew as well, maybe Aramaic, but they spoke various other languages from the outposts of the Roman Empire. And it says there, when they heard these 120 believers speaking in other tongues, they said each one heard them speaking in his own language. It's a long list there of all the different places they come from, all the different languages they know or speak. Each one heard them, the 120, speaking in his own language. Each of us hears them in his own native tongue. We hear them in our own tongue, verses 6, 8, and 11 of Acts 2. There are examples from church history. So one of the most staggering examples that I've heard of, and I heard this secondhand from Terry Virgo. Some of you know Terry Virgo, apostolic leader here in England and around the world. And years ago, I heard him. Now, he had a member of his team, so he heard it firsthand from this guy who was there. I heard it from Terry, so it's secondhand, okay? It's not like urban legend. But his team member of his was in Indonesia, in one of the ethnic minority groups, ministering but having to be translated because none of them understood English. And he was ministering, and I don't know what point of the meeting it was, and That's right. They'd been encouraged to just wait on the Holy Spirit and see if God had anything. And he was sitting, and there was a guy in the row in front of him, who, young Indonesian fellow, never heard a word of English until that day, couldn't speak it. And he heard him say, Afa. And the guy said, Afa. And then he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. And he said the whole of the Lord's Prayer in perfect English. When we went out to Maritzburg a few years back, we were praying. And obviously the predominant black language in that part of South Africa is Zulu. We sing a bit of Zulu here. And we were praying at an elder's prayer time, you know, for God to come, God to move, etc., etc. And I was praying out. We were all praying out, so it's not like I had the microphone. We were all praying out. And I was praying in my tongue, or a tongue. And one of the Zulu elders came to me after and said, that's interesting. I recognize the following three words, river, stream, and was it desert or flow? I can't remember. Now, I didn't know what I was praying in tongues, but I do know that we as a whole eldership, that's kind of what we were praying for the move of the Spirit. But he could recognize. He said, you were speaking. I can't speak Zulu. And he said, you are using some Zulu words in the praying. But there's no proof that all languages spoken by those who speak in tongues are known earthly languages. And 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, suggests that at least some of the languages spoken by tongue speakers are angelic. So tongues is a spiritual gift. It's a heavenly or earthly language. But third and lastly, it's a speaking to, for, or about God. Now, some people have taken this scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, and interpreted it rather narrowly, in my opinion. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And ripping the verse out of context, they say, well, there you go. That means that anyone who speaks in a tongue is only speaking to God in praise or in prayer. That's the only kind of thing that you're ever saying when you're speaking in tongues. Now, in my opinion, they have ignored the context. The context, Paul is saying, is that if you're in a meeting, remember what he's correcting in 1 Corinthians 14, the Corinthians' overemphasis on the gift of tongues relative to other gifts, and their disorderly use of the gift of tongues. And the point he's trying to make there is that you might be blessing yourself wonderfully and having great communion with God, speaking in tongues, but if you are dominating the meeting, the only guy speaking, and everyone's having to listen to you, you're not speaking to all those people because they can't understand a word that you say unless it's interpreted. And in the situation that he's writing to, that he's correcting, he's saying, for anyone who speaks in tongues, it's not speaking to men. You're not benefiting anyone else. You're speaking to God. Wonderful, great, but you're not speaking to men. We need to understand the context in which he makes that, and the rest of the verse 2, confirms that understanding. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with the Spirit. When one looks at all the references to tongues in Scripture, one can see that it's somewhat wider than simply only prayer or praise to God. First, of course, one can be speaking to God when using the gift, both in prayer. Paul said that as much in Romans 8, verse 26. For we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Tongues is speaking to God in prayer. It's also speaking to God in praise. What did those guys in the day of Pentecost say? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. They were praising. So tongues certainly does include speaking to God in praise and prayer. But it can also be a speaking for God. Now, prophets, remember, are those who speak for God. That's what the word prophema in the Greek means. Pro, for, phema, to speak. And so prophets speak for God. And Paul very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, if you read it closely, draws an equation between those who prophesy and those who speak in tongues, and then it's interpreted. And that is a similar kind of ministry. And so the prophets may speak for God, and then someone may speak in tongues, someone interprets, and it could be a prophecy, except that it comes via the medium of tongues. It's a speaking for God. But thirdly, it can be a speaking about God in testimony and evangelism. There are some examples. The classic book on tongues that I remember from the charismatic movement is Larry Christensen, Speaking in Tongues. There are some examples of this, of missionaries arriving in a place unexpectedly, shipwrecked, marooned, whatever, couldn't get to where they'd gone, where they'd been prepared to go, unexpectedly arriving in a place and unknowingly preaching the gospel and even leading people to faith by speaking in tongues. And so speaking in tongues, if I put 1, A, B, and C together, I have to say, what is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift, a supernatural enabling to speak another language, whether human or angelic, whereby one can speak to God in praise and prayer, for God as in prophecy and other revelation gifts, or about God in testimony and evangelism. That's what speaking in tongues is. So now the second question is the why question. Why should we speak in tongues? And again, I just have a number of reasons. Firstly, and I'm going to interestingly say many similar things to what Dave said, but using completely different language. The first reason why I would encourage people to seek the gift of tongues is for power, passion, and perseverance in praise and prayer. No, that's the first. For power, passion, and perseverance in praise and prayer. Those, including myself, who have received the gift of tongues and started using it in praise and prayer, have experienced such a deepening and empowering of their worship and intercession that they wonder how they managed to praise and pray at all before they spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues gives us the ability to praise and pray more effectively, power, more intensely, passion, and for longer, perseverance, than we ever did before. Part of the reason for this, and this is where you're going to hear something similar to what Dave said, part of the reason for this, I believe, is that by God's design, speaking in tongues involves the spirit, but not the mind. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. The mind of man is an incredible creation and plays an essential part in both natural life and spiritual life. So I'm not knocking the mind. In John Stott's famous book, the title of his famous booklet, Your Mind Matters. Okay, the mind of man is incredible, and we are to employ it, both in prayer and in worship. But our minds can also limit us. Speaking in tongues bypasses the speed, the understanding, the vocabulary, the focus, and the other limitations of the mind. There is a realm of praise and prayer which transcends the natural mind. When God's Spirit fills our spirit and inspires us to worship, there can be such an avalanche of worship that wants to flow out to God. You may have experienced that on one or many times. But the mind can restrain the flow and frustrate the spirit. Why? Because we have to search for all the right words to say what we want to express. What our spirit just wants to gush. We've got to stop, pull back and pause and think and find the right words to say what we want to express. Also, we soon run out of words and we can only live with so much repetition. If we were dependent on words only, we might stop worshiping. But when the Spirit gives us the gift of tongues, our spirits are able to let flow a torrent of heartfelt worship, unobstructed by the need to find words, more words, and ever new words. The unrestricted flow also serves to intensify our feelings for God and so heighten our love and passion in the act of worship. And we are not, because we are not slowed or tired or limited by needing to have a fresh succession of thoughts and words, we are able to worship and worship and keep on worshiping. Power, passion, and perseverance in worship. Similarly with prayer. Sometimes we don't even know what or how we should pray. Other times we know, but are limited to praying only the thoughts and words we can find. And again, there's only so much repetition we can handle. This constant search for new thoughts and new words is slowing and ultimately tiring. Before too long, we run out of ideas or gas. But when we pray using our tongue, the Spirit, without interruption, without restraint, is able to pray through us. Indeed, for us to inspire an altogether different level of prayer. Thoughts, words, with deep groans, too deep for words to express. We pray more effectively because he always knows what to pray. We pray exactly according to God's will. We pray more intensely. The Spirit pours out its burden to God without the interruption of needing to find words and ever more words to express what is on his heart. And the unrestricted flow serves to heighten the passion of our praying, so that eventually it may even surpass the words of our tongue and become groans too deep for words to express. And we pray more perseveringly because the lack of needing to find words and the passion of our hearts keeps us going on and on and on. The first reason for why we should speak in tongues is not based merely on my or others' subjective experience of praise and prayer before versus after receiving the gift. Many have testified to real, objective breakthroughs in difficult circumstances as a result of regular and sustained praying in tongues. Often in situations or with people where they have labored or counseled or prayed in English or whatever their mother tongue is for months, if not years, and not seen breakthrough, and yet with disciplined and regular sustained praying in tongues, there's been a breakthrough. The most well-known example, perhaps, is Jackie Pullinger working amongst the heroin addicts in the old walled city of Hong Kong, and how she prayed and wept and did this and did that, and just nothing seemed to break the power, and then God told her to start praying in tongues. And she started praying in tongues in a sustained and regular and disciplined way. And incredibly how these young Chinese men were set free as they were prayed for in tongues. Power, passion, and perseverance in praise and prayer. The first reason why I believe it's good for us to seek to speak in tongues. But two things need to be said, however, to maintain a healthy balance. So little one here. We are not never to pray or worship using our minds or our native language. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay? God gave us minds to apprehend and to describe and to praise and pray to him. That's what the whole Knowing God series was on the attributes of God last year. It's that we can know him as he truly is and think and speak intelligibly of him and to him. There's a place for praying with our minds, just as there is a place for praying with our spirits. There's great value to our faith and theology in having to think the right thoughts and find the right words with which to speak to, for, and about God. And of course, most or much Christian praise and prayer happens together with other believers. And therefore, the most part, we will need to praise and pray with our minds. So our solution is precisely that reached by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 to 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing or worship with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. The second thing that I want to just say as a little corrective, lest we misunderstand what I've said about the help that tongues gives us in praise and prayer, and the thing about the mind being unfruitful and bypassing the mind. When we praise or pray in the spirit, our minds are unfruitful, but that does not mean that they are distracted and uninvolved. Praying in tongues means only that our minds, or those of our hearers, be there any, do not know or have to know the meaning of each word we pronounce. But our minds do normally know the general subject and gist of our praying. Sometimes because that's what started us off praying in the first place. And sometimes because the Spirit gives us a sense of what we're praying for as we proceed. Also, when we pray in tongues, we feel deeply in our spirit. Hence Paul's phrase, groans too deep for words to express. We feel it deeply in our spirit. We pass into tongues precisely because mere words can't adequately express what we're feeling. So our whole being is focused on the situation. So while our minds are not having to process every part of our prayer or our worship, their being unfruitful does not mean, as I've sometimes seen people taking this to mean, that when we pray in tongues, we mutter away glibly and unfeelingly while carrying on with all sorts of unrelated thoughts and actions. That's not what Paul means by when he says our minds are unfruitful. This first motivation, first answer to why, tongues, is reason enough for seeking the gift. Tongues revolutionizes our spiritual life and our spiritual disciplines, and in so doing, immeasurably deepens the intimacy of our relationship and walk with God. The second reason why is the one that David quoted. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. And given the contrast and yet parallel with prophecy in those verses, verse 2 to 4, Paul effectively, you could broaden that to say, he who speaks in a tongue strengthens, encourages, and comforts himself. The second great value of this gift is that when we speak in tongues, we build ourselves up spiritually. How this transaction works is a mystery and difficult to put into words. But that it happens is testified to by millions of tongue speakers. Regular and sustained speaking in tongues, that deep communion between the Spirit and our spirit, strengthens and builds up and encourages and comforts our spirits, especially in times of difficulty and testing. It brings us nearer to God, our spirit to his spirit, the spirit taking control. The third reason why we can or should desire to speak in tongues is for edifying the church. All of the other gifts of the Spirit are given for the edification of the body. That's quite clear in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, chapter 14, verse 26, and many other times in those three chapters. No one exercises any of these gifts on their own. What is the point of prophesying if there's no one to hear? How can you exercise the gift of healing if there's no sick person present? Speaking in tongues, of all the gifts that are listed there in chapter 12, speaking in tongues is unique in that amongst the spiritual gifts in that it has two different purposes or expressions, the private and the public. There is the private person and practice of tongues, where one uses the gift in praise and prayer to God and to edify oneself, as already said. And there is the public use of the gift, where someone speaks in a tongue and either they or someone else interprets. The combined effect is then equivalent to prophecy or knowledge, discerning of spirits, wisdom, etc. So God speaks a message to one or more individuals present or to the whole congregation through the interpretation and everyone is edified. This is another reason to speak in tongues. And the fourth reason is just really a little PS. Sometimes for reaching the lost. On occasion, speaking in tongues can even help us to bypass language barriers and mission. I've said there were some examples of that in Larry Christensen's book. There are accounts of Christians finding themselves unexpectedly amongst the people speaking a different language, and in an attempt to communicate, have sometimes intentionally, sometimes involuntarily, begun speaking in tongues, only to find that they have preached the gospel and the whole group want to repent. These cases are admittedly rare and not the normal way God uses us to reach other people groups. I'm not suggesting that if we are truly spiritual, we can expect this to happen and so bypass the long and hard slog needed to learn a language and immerse ourselves into a culture. But it does sometimes happen. And for those who are offended by it, I say simply, as I've said before, the Holy Spirit can do what he likes. So at this point, we have to answer this question. What about 1 Corinthians 14, where, according to some, Paul kind of really relegates tongues almost as optional extra or unimportant, on the basis of which, a shallow reading of it, without due regard to context, some people, as I've said, have tended to distrust, downplay, or even dismiss speaking in tongues. It's important that, before I finish the why question, we deal with what Paul seems to say versus what he's actually saying. Remember the two things that were happening in Corinth. The believers were elevating tongues above the other gifts. Why? Because if I prophesy, it doesn't sound that supernatural, does it? Because I'm speaking my mother tongue that people hear me speaking every day. But if I speak in tongues, it sounds, oh, this is spiritual. So in their immature spirituality, they were raising tongues above the other gifts and using it as a kind of one-upmanship. I'm more spiritual than you. The second thing they were doing is that there was a disorderly use of tongues. So in their competition to show off, there were some people in the congregation in Corinth who were speaking in tongues for ages, loudly, no interpretation, loudly, and everyone was having to just sit and listen to them. Now it's into that context that Paul tries to bring some order and to say, no, no, hang on, there are other gifts. And other gifts that may well edify the church a whole lot more because they've spoken in a tongue that everyone understands. He writes to correct those errors, putting the gift into right perspective relative to other gifts and giving direction as to its proper and orderly use. And everything Paul says is just common sense. He says no one can understand what the tongue speaker is saying unless it is interpreted. So no one is edified by it. For that reason, it is better that one intelligible word is spoken from which people can benefit than 1,000 unintelligible ones in a tongue. Let those who have gifts which will edify the church, like prophecy, speak in the meeting. Let those who speak in tongues do so at home, unless, if you read carefully, it is interpreted. And when that happens, then two or three, and in an orderly manner, one after each other, not all at once, and going on forever. Okay? It's the same directions as he gives for prophecy, actually. Two or three. One after the other, in an orderly manner. He's not denigrating tongues, saying it's unimportant compared to... He's just saying, don't use it in a public setting unless it's interpreted, and even if it is, just follow some common sense rules, the same as the ones for prophecy. Paul is correcting an overemphasis on and a disorderly use of tongues in the church. He is not being disparaging about the gift. In fact, he says something remarkable. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Verse 18. This is high praise indeed. He actually spoke in tongues more than even the Corinthians, with all their excesses did. And he valued the gift greatly. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But he recognized that there is a right time and place and way to use it. And that in the corporate meeting, he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless, I'm quoting now, unless he interprets, in which case it's the same value. And he ends, verse 39, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So while having to curb excesses, Paul is in no way denigrating the gift. Rather, he is upholding its place and value. And so we should not base some prejudice against the gift of tongues on a superficial reading of 1 Corinthians 14 that doesn't pay sufficient attention to its context or its detail. Here, as elsewhere, Scripture places a high value on speaking in tongues and encourages us to desire and seek the gift for those reasons. The third question, we can move a bit more quickly now. Who? Who can speak in tongues? It is my firm conviction, based on three things, that all believers can speak in tongues. Whoa, Nigel, that's a hefty claim. Let me tell you the three reasons why I believe that. One, Scripture. When groups of people were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts, they all spoke in tongues, not just some of them. As in some got this gift, some got another gift. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, all of those that were filled with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. Also, Paul wrote, as I've just quoted, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Would Paul have written that if he didn't think it was possible? Second reason is logic, why I believe all believers can speak in tongues. Secondly, logic. All the other gifts are for the edification of the body, the rest of the church. And so the rest of the church doesn't have to also have that gift for the church to be edified. Not so. It just needs one person to exercise a particular gift, and the whole church is edified. Maybe two or three. Message of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, healing, whatever. It just needs one, two, or three people, and everyone can be edified. But tongues, the man, whoever speaks tongues, edifies himself. Someone can't edify you through their speaking in tongues, unless it's interpreted, but that's the public use. But in terms of private use, even if, like Paul, I could say, I'm glad, thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, and after hearing David's last 3 days, I don't think I could say that. But, you know, even if I spoke in tongues for 7 days nonstop, it's not going to edify anyone else. And I find it difficult to believe that God only wants some of his children to have this gift with which to edify themselves and not others. Because tongues is unique among the gifts as being a gift which edifies the recipient, not the body, I believe it is also unique among the gifts in that God wants all his children to benefit from it. And my third reason for believing what I do, in answer to the who question, scripture, logic, thirdly, experience. In my many years of experience of praying for people to be baptized with the Spirit, I have never, and I can say never, maybe I haven't done enough praying, but I can say never, I have never known a case where someone who really desired the gift has not received it. It may take a while coming, and it may require some perseverance, but I've always known God to grant it. So every believer can speak in tongues if they want to. That's my firm conviction. Note, I didn't say should, still less must. I said can. It is unbiblical to assert, as some of the more extreme Pentecostal formulations do, it is unbiblical to assert that every believer must speak in tongues as a sign or proof of salvation or of being filled with the Spirit or of being a first-class Christian. But I do believe every believer can. And it is difficult to find any real reason why any believer would not want to, other than not wanting to take the risk of stepping from the known to the unknown, from the comfortable to the uncomfortable, and as we heard earlier, from the natural to the spiritual. As I said, with respect to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think the right attitude to speaking in tongues, the attitude which I think the Father loves in his children, is, Daddy, if you got something for me, I want it. Father, if you have a gift you want to bless me with, I want it. My name's Jimmy, and I'll take what you give me. So there is blessing in speaking in tongues, the why question, and I do believe you can have it, the who question. Fourth question, when? And we need to answer this both with respect to when do we receive the gift, but also when do we exercise the gift. Most believers begin to speak in tongues when they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts 2, 10 and 19 last week. We may receive the gift any time after being filled with the Spirit, but not before. I've never known that to happen. In some cases, we experience the baptism, that sense and manifestation of the Spirit coming and filling us and coming upon us and empowering us. We experience that first, and then we begin to speak in tongues. As the Spirit invades and fills our spirit, we burst out in love and praise. And either intentionally or sometimes involuntarily, we find ourselves quickly or and immediately doing so in another language. But sometimes, it's helpful to mention this, in case we do land up today or at any other time ministering to some of you to receive the gift of tongues. Sometimes beginning to speak in tongues is not so much the consequence of the baptism as the trigger or release for the baptism. As we launch out in faith beyond the natural mind and realm by offering our speech faculties to God and making the decision to speak in a language other than any we know, as we do that, our spirit enters the supernatural realm and the Holy Spirit fills us. And sometimes, as it was in my case, it's a bit of both. The one encourages the other. See a bit of the Spirit, make my first attempt to speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit comes in, and so forth. So there's no need to wait. I believe we can be baptized with the Spirit and speak in the tongues right now, today, or as soon as your heart is ready. What about the when question for when we exercise the gift? Well, privately, of course, anytime. anywhere, although not always allowed. Paul possibly had tongues in mind when he exhorted us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, to pray continually. And I've certainly found it much easier to do that with the gift of tongues. But as for when on the public use, I've answered that question already. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28. But again, there's a PS there. In our worship earlier, as we were singing wonderfully with some of those songs that the band were leading us in, you might have heard that I was singing in tongues. And some churches might have struggled with that. So let me explain to you why I don't have a problem with that and why we would not have a problem with that in this church. They think that 1 Corinthians 14 forbids it. Okay? At most two or three, and then someone must interpret. In other words, somebody speaks, everyone's listening, somebody interprets, somebody else, somebody interprets, so forth. But again, I think you need to be sensitive to the context that Paul is writing into in 1 Corinthians 14. What was happening there and what Paul was having to outlaw? What he was having to outlaw or prevent was one or more individuals speaking loudly and lengthily as a point of focus in the meeting, where everyone else couldn't move, get on with anything else and had to sit there and listen to this guy going, okay? And he's saying, no, that shouldn't happen, okay? That kind of speaking in tongues, public speaking in tongues, one person speaking, everyone else listening, must be interpreted or not happen at all. But when we are all talking to God or singing to God in praise or worship, as may happen in a really nice rowdy prayer meeting or a really good time of worship, and we're all just talking to God in prayer or singing to God in praise, each man or woman is focused on their own communication to God. They're not listening to and needing to understand what everybody else is praying or praising with. Not so? And besides, things are normally quite noisy at that point, so you can't even hear the other guy, you know, next to you, let alone five rows away, the tongue that they are speaking. And freedom to do this, when we are praying, that's the kind of prayer meeting, okay? I'm from Africa. And when we pray in Africa, mind you, I've found that everywhere in the world, except possibly England. Found it in China, I found it in India, I found it even in parts of North America, through the rest of Africa, and in the continent, actually, especially in Eastern Europe, when believers all just pray together, and some of them are praying in their mother tongue, and some of them are praying in the gift of tongues. But when we pray like that, there can be an incredible anointing in the meeting, similarly in a time of worship. Some of you are singing in English, some of you are singing in tongues, some of you don't know what you're singing, but we're all worshiping, and there's an anointing with that. Of course, it's got to be skillfully led, so it doesn't transgress what Paul said. So if I'm at the piano, you may have noticed, and I want to bring a public tongue, which I'm hoping someone will interpret, then I will carry on singing into the mic, just as I was doing when I was singing in English, leading the song. But when we're all worshiping together, and I just feel I want to worship in the Spirit, you'll see me move the mic away, or I'll back off from the mic, because now I'm just part of the worshiping congregation. My tongues is not a point of focus that everyone needs to hear and then interpret. So we in this church, at our prayer meetings and our worship time, we are very happy with you to use the gift of tongues. It doesn't fall foul of Paul's regulations in 1 Corinthians 14. And finally, fifth question, and this is going to have to be very brief because my time is up. How? What? Why? Who? When? And how? How do we speak in tongues? Well, as with the baptism of the Spirit, there's no one way in which people begin speaking in tongues. Some people receive the gift when hands are laid on them and they're being prayed for by one or more people. That can be very helpful. I began to speak in tongues that way. Others, because they are self-conscious about doing something supernatural like this for the first time, and I think being relaxed and not being self-conscious is often the key to receiving this gift, they receive the gift when no one is with them. And perhaps even when they're not, and no one's focusing on them. Either because everyone's worshiping or praying aloud in the way I've just described, or because they're alone at home praying and praising God. And this may sound bizarre, but this is not just urban legend. I know of several people, I've heard their testimony firsthand, they've started speaking tongues in the bath or the shower. Why? Because they were just praying to God, maybe about something else, maybe calling on him for the gift of tongues. Maybe they were just worshiping, but they had asked for the gift of tongues, and they were just worshiping in the bath shower. They're unselfconscious. No one's listening to him, so they think. No one's listening to them, and they're just praising God, and the next moment they began to speak in tongues. It can happen in a number of different ways. Perhaps I'll just leave you with these three things that will help us to receive the gift. To believe and desire. Believe that this gift is biblical, that is for today, that is from God, that is for you, that is valuable and worth having. Believe it and desire it. Earnestly seek the gift. Do not easily give up. Second step, surrender and trust. Surrender your life. Surrender your mind. Surrender your speech faculties. They began to speak as the Spirit enabled them. Who began to speak? The Holy Spirit didn't begin to speak. They began to speak. And sometimes we say, okay, Lord, I want to speak in tongues. And then we fasten our lips. I want to speak, but if God wants me to speak in tongues, he's going to have to force me to speak. No, he never will. The tongue, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophet, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. The same for tongue speakers. I begin to speak in tongues because I make a decision to speak in tongues. I stop when I make a decision to stop. The spirit of the tongue speaker is subject to the control of the tongue speaker. God's not going to force you to do anything. You have to begin to speak to him, to pray to him, to praise him. And at a moment, you have to say, okay, Lord, in faith, I'm going to step out and begin to say words that I've never spoken. And possibly the first few words that come out for this little short while might just be made up. But let me tell you, you cannot continue doing that. Just try. It's impossible to speak gibberish for any length of time. You have to trust God and then step into that role. Surrender and trust. Trust that if you ask God, he's going to give you what's good for you. If you, human fathers, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven not give good gifts, Matthew, to his children, Luke, give, how much more will your Father in heaven not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a good thing, the Holy Spirit, and this gift is a good thing. Surrender and trust, and lastly, ask and receive. Ask him for the gift, and then receive by stepping out in faith and beginning to speak. Thank you for your patience and your grace. As I said last week, Melita and I are available anytime to minister to people around the baptism of the Holy Spirit or to receive the gift of speaking in tongues. We can do it after this meeting if anyone wants to receive ministry. We can do it in our home or your home if that's appropriate. At some time during the week. But